Our second reading today, as has been the case for the last several weeks in this Easter season, comes from the book of Revelation. And we're now very close to the end of this book of Scripture, the last book of sacred Scripture, which was written by St. John, the evangelist. He wrote the Gospel of John and the letters of John in the New Testament and this book of Revelation. And today we hear about this vision he has of the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. The holy city of Jerusalem was quite literally the center of the world for the Jewish people. It was their holy city. And the reason for that is that it was the place where the temple of God had been built. The temple, which the Jews believe was the very dwelling place of God on earth. And so John has this vision of now a new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. In Revelation, the new Jerusalem is really an image of the church. That's why you have these walls that have the names of the 12 tribes of Israel, because in the Old Testament, the calling of the 12 tribes was seen as a preparation for the church. And that's why the foundation has these 12 stones on which the names of the apostles are written, because Jesus founded his church on the apostles. But John notes something interesting here about the New Jerusalem. He says, "I saw no temple in the city." Historically, we could say this may be the case because John was writing after the year 70, which was when the Roman army invaded Jerusalem and destroyed the temple. Never has it been rebuilt since then. But there's a deeper truth at play here. There is no temple in the city of the New Jerusalem, no physical building, because now with the coming of Christ and the sending of the Holy Spirit, which we heard him promise in our gospel today, God is not limited to one particular dwelling place on earth. Instead, as Jesus taught us in the gospel, every disciple of his, every baptized Christian, that is every one of us, we become temples of the living God. What did our Lord say? "Whoever loves me will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our dwelling with him." You see, there's no temple in the New Jerusalem that John sees in Revelation, because God dwells in every baptized soul. Every person becomes a temple of the living God. I think sometimes we can hear that we're temples of the living God and think it's just kind of cliche, you know, and we don't really appreciate the depth of meaning in those words. It's a rich truth with many implications. It teaches us that as important as Mass is, and obviously Holy Mass is very important, that's why the Church obliges us to be here every Sunday and Holy Day of Obligation. But as important as Mass is, God doesn't just want to be with us for 1 hour a week here when we come to church. God wants to dwell with us always and everywhere, throughout the whole week. You know, sometimes you hear it said that, you know, God gives you 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and all he asks for is 1 hour back on Sunday. And there's a certain truth to that. But in fact, that's not true. Because God gives you 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and he wants all of it. He wants to be with us at every moment and in everything, always and everywhere. He's dwelling in us, abiding in us as his temple. And to live this truth means, no matter what I'm doing, to realize that the Lord is with me. To realize this truth has been classically in Christian spirituality called the practice of the presence of God. It means being very intentional throughout every day of striving to call to mind, to remind ourselves that God is dwelling in me. I am the temple of the living God. And throughout the day in our hearts, to carry on conversation with the Blessed Trinity dwelling within our souls, our constant abiding friend and companion. Last Sunday in Rome, Pope Francis canonized three new saints, and I want to tell you about one of them this morning. His name is St. Titus Brandsma. St. Titus was a Dutch Carmelite friar, and he was born in 1881, and after he entered the Carmelites, he became very active as a philosophy professor and a journalist. And he even lectured in the United States and Canada. He traveled in various places and taught and lectured. One of the things that St. Titus spoke and wrote about, however, was very vocal. He was very vocal in his criticism against the Nazis. And so, not surprisingly, in 1942, he was arrested. And later that year, he died in Dachau concentration camp. But here's the thing that I find very interesting about St. Titus. When he was first arrested, he found himself alone in a Nazi prison cell. And instead of being kind of discouraged and depressed and despondent about this, he was actually quite happy. He wrote, reflecting on this experience of his, "Now I am getting what I rarely had and what I have always desired. Now I am going to a cell and will finally become a true Carmelite." You see, the Carmelites call their monastery rooms their cells. And what draws men and women to the Carmelite order is this deep attraction to contemplation and silence, to the solitude of that monastic cell. And St. Titus had been drawn to that vocation, but then he lived a very, very active life, traveling and lecturing and writing and teaching. And now all of a sudden he finds himself just in solitude, and he's grateful. Even though the solitude is a Nazi prison cell, he's grateful. How is it that for him this could be seen as a blessing? It's because he knew God was with him. He had learned to practice this presence of God so that the Nazis could tear him out of his monastery, but they could not expel the living God from his soul. And even though he found his freedom stolen and himself confined in this cell, God was with him. His friend remained abiding within his heart. And so he could find joy even there. Would that we could approach life in this way. Whatever we do, take each day as it comes with peace abiding in our hearts, because we know that Christ's promise to dwell with us is being fulfilled in our lives. St. Titus, when he got to his cell, he was able to kind of, he had the image of Jesus crucified, and he wrote down on some scraps of paper some of the sayings of the Carmelite saints to kind of decorate his cell and remind him that God was with him there. And the last thing he described about his cell is this. He said, "I had not any stray picture of Our Lady to put in my cell. But then I remembered that there was a picture of her in my breviary, the prayer book of the Carmelites. This breviary, which was luckily left to me in there, is the beautiful picture of Our Lady of Mount Carmel." He says, "So now my breviary is standing wide open on the topmost of the two corner shelves to the left of the bed, and when sitting at my table, I only have to look a bit to the right, and I can see her beautiful picture." Why did St. Titus feel so, it was so important to have a picture of Our Lady there in his cell? Because she, more than any other, teaches us how to live the presence of God. She teaches us how to remember constantly that we are temples of God. She teaches us how to live with him the whole day through. So let's ask her, and let's ask St. Titus today to intercede for us, that we might be mindful of this truth, not only here when we worship God at church, but every moment of every day. There was no temple in the city that John saw, because you and I have become temples of the living God. He's dwelling with us, and he's leading us to that heavenly Jerusalem, to eternal life. St. Patrick, pray for us.